I say this every time, but I am so grateful for these opportunities because it gives me an opportunity to really dive into the scriptures on specific topics so that I can just increase my faith, increase my knowledge. I'm somebody who I feel like my studies at Lane Community College have kind of been a barrier to me in reading the scripture. It's definitely taken a lot of my time, and so I had felt my biblical knowledge slip a little bit. And so these opportunities really give me a chance to increase that knowledge. But this morning I'm going to be talking about having a gentle spirit and navigating trials with faith. And the reason I chose this is, if you'll turn over with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, a couple weeks ago, this verse came up in one of our Bible classes. And let's see here. In Philippians, chapter 4, we'll look at verse 5. Unfortunately, my phone broke a little while ago, so I'm left with this little iPhone 6 from the Stone Age. It's taking many years to load. Here we go. All right, Philippians chapter 4. We were talking about, we were really looking at verse 6 and on, which is super popular. Everyone can basically recite those verses. But starting with verse 4. In Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I feel like verse 5 is kind of skipped over a little bit when we look at this passage. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. I want to highlight just the relevance of looking at the intersection of faith, gentleness, and navigating trials. A lot of times we can become bogged down by the different barriers we go through in this life, whether it's your job, whether you're still in school, or you're retired and you're busy with appointments and your families. There are so many different opportunities for temptation to creep into our lives and for us to lose track of what's really important. And in that chaos, we can become hardened, and we can become stubborn and frustrated and angry, and we can take that out on our family members or our friends. And this verse really serves as just one of the many examples that God tells us to have a gentle spirit. He tells us to come into situations with a lightness in our heart and not to break people down. I think that's a really important aspect of being a Christian. As many of you know, I am in school, and so I, for some reason, didn't choose an easy degree. I chose a very difficult degree. And it's been very stressful. It's been a lot on my plate. Last term, winter term, it started at the beginning of the new year, and it ended right around March. It was really stressful. I had one of the hardest math classes I ever took, my physics series that I'm in. So basically, it's a series that three classes. The first one's in fall, the second one's in winter, and the third one's in your spring term. I'm in the third one right now, but the first one there was about 40 of us. In the second one there was about 14, 15 of us, and I'm in the third one right now, and there are four of us. It's been very stressful, and it's completely consumed my life. So. When you have these different barriers in your life, it's so easy to lose track of what's really important. From winter term, the ice storm, I'm sure many of you remember how crazy the roads were. We couldn't leave, we couldn't go anywhere. Well, the way that affected my education was we had about 10 weeks, 11 weeks worth of material, and now we had about 8 weeks to do it. And so that completely accelerated how much information was getting seared into my brain. And I was super busy and trying to get caught up learning this material while learning the new material. It was just crazy. And from school stress to some personal issues to the winter term just being crazy, it was really easy for me to feel like my life was spinning and thinking, what am I doing? Am I wasting my time here in school? It's just been a complete burden on me and my friends, my family. It takes away time from the people that you love, and that can be really difficult. But when it comes to having a gentle spirit, and you look at the verses that go over having a gentle spirit, it can really bring you a lot of comfort, a lot of joy when you're going through those ailments in your life, whatever it may be. Turn with me over to the book of Galatians. In Galatians, we're going to look at chapter 6. And I really want to think about for a moment cultivating a gentle spirit. What does it look like for us as Christians to actually have a gentle spirit? Galatians 6, starting at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you are not tempted as well. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting, but to himself alone and not to one another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who was taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows his own flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let's not become discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not become weary. So then, while we have this opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. That last verse really hits home for me. So then, while we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So what do we learn from that passage? When we're in these opportunities or these moments of stress and wrongdoing, maybe you got in a car accident and it wasn't the person's fault, but they T-boned you by running through a red light. And you are just so frustrated and so angry. This is the last thing I need to deal with is a broken car, and you just completely chew out the person. Is that really the way that God would want us to respond in that moment? It's really something that we need to consider. What we reap, that we will sow. There are so many characteristics that come along with having a gentle spirit in a Christian, including a gentle spirit, humility, patience, and trust in God's will and his sovereignty. Understand that God has a plan for us all. Even though our lives are chaotic and things are not going to our own plan, everything is going with God's will. That is something that is so important for us to remember. God's will always be fulfilled, and it's not our plan that's in place. Turn with me over to the book of James, chapter 3. I feel like this especially highlights it. In the book of James, chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 13. Again, James, chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and free of hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Yet again, showing what we reap, we will also sow. If we create an environment around us of peace, if we not only budget our time, enough time with God in prayer and scripture, but also time with our family, our friends, making those connections, we're going to have a peaceful life. Life will throw things at us, different issues may come up, but if we have that firm foundation of a relationship with God and a relationship with Christ, then the peace will follow. There are a lot of different examples in the Bible of gentle spirits, of people that have been through many trials and tribulations and came out having a stronger relationship with God. I'm sure many of you remember a few years ago, I did a brief sermon like this on Joseph and the story of Joseph, the different things that he went through in his life. At that time, I was maybe 18, and so it really resonated with me reading through that story as a young man to see the horrible things that his family did to him, and he still had a strong relationship with God. It was really powerful for me to see. And so I'm not going to go through verse by verse the entire story, but I will break it down into a few different sections. And so the story of Joseph really spans about 22 years. It started when he was about 17 years old. And it starts in Genesis 37, where Joseph, the favored son of Jacob, is given a coat of many colors by his father, which sparks jealousy among his brothers. There's betray and slavery later on in that chapter. Joseph's brothers plot to kill him out of jealousy, but instead they decide to sell him, because that's better, into slavery to a passing caravan. They deceive their father, Jacob, by dipping Joseph's coat in goat's blood and presenting it as evidence of his death. Right there, I mean, that is just absolutely horrible. I can't even imagine being sold into slavery, going to Egypt by the people you supposedly trust the most, your family. Later on in the book of Genesis, in chapter 39, Joseph is sold as a slave to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh in Egypt. Despite being a slave, Joseph demonstrates integrity, faithfulness, and God's favor, and he rises to a position of authority in Potiphar's household. So let's recap so far. He's been sold into slavery after being his dad's favorite son. He gets sold to an officer of Pharaoh in Egypt, where he is clearly going through manual labor, not an easy life, but he still takes it on the chin and he praises God through all of this. And he eventually rises through the ranks in Potiphar's household to where he's managing his estate. Let's see. There we go. Then later on in 39, Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph of attempted rape when he rejects her advances. Joseph is then unjustly thrown into prison as a result. So not only, I mean, he's doing great. The situation isn't ideal, right? He'd much rather be at home having his freedom, but he's making the best of it. He's living a good life, running the estate of Potiphar. Things are going well. And then, of course, Potiphar's wife comes in, makes these horrible accusations, and now he ends up in prison. Well, I mean, right there, most people would just give up. You know what? This life is horrible. I'm just going to rot in prison and blame God for all of this. I can't believe he would make me go through all of this. But that's not what Joseph does. In Genesis 40, while he's in prison, Joseph interprets the dreams of Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker, accurately predicting their fates. This showcases Joseph's gift of dream interpretation. So instead of denying God and being angry and resentful towards God for this chaotic life he's had so far in this early stage of his life, he praises God. God gives him this gift of interpretation, and he rises in power in chapter 41. Pharaoh has some troubling dreams, and the cupbearer remembers, hey, there's this guy in prison. that was able to completely predict my future based on the dream that I had. So Joseph is summoned from prison to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. He predicts 7 years of plenty in the land, and then that is directly followed by 7 years of famine in the country of Egypt. And impressed by Joseph's wisdom, Pharaoh decides to put him as second in command over all of Egypt. So things are looking up. This is looking pretty good for Joseph. He was able to put those doubts aside, trust God and his plan, and now he's second in command of Egypt. Then later in Genesis 41, after he's given authority over all of Egypt to oversee the preparations for the coming famine, he implements a plan to store grain during the 7 years of plenty, which ends up sustaining Egypt and surrounding regions during the famine. And then, as we see in chapters 42 through 45 in Genesis, during the famine, Joseph's brothers come to Egypt seeking food. This has been a couple decades at this point since they've seen him. They think, you know what, we sold him to slavery, he's probably dead, or he's somewhere in Egypt, just some poor guy. They probably feel bad, but it is what it is, it's in the past. Several years have gone by, and they decide to go to Egypt and just beg for some food because this famine is horrible. They can't eat, they're starving, and they don't recognize Joseph, who tests their character and eventually reveals his identity to them. Joseph forgives his brothers and orchestrates a reunion with his family, including the father Jacob. So we can see here Joseph has really taken the high road. He could be so petty, he could be so resentful towards his brothers, he could have them killed at an instant, being the second in command of Egypt. And he decides to not do that. He decides to have a gentle spirit. He's been navigating all of these trials with his faith, and it's really, really powerful. And then at the end, in Genesis 46 and 47, Joseph brings his father, Jacob, and the entire family to Egypt, where they're reunited and provided for during the famine. They settle in the land of Goshen, where Joseph ensures their well-being. And then at the end in Genesis 50, after the death of their father Jacob, Joseph's brothers are terrified of retaliation from their past betrayal. They're probably thinking, oh, you know, he just doesn't want our dad to starve and suffer. So he gave him all the food and made him comfortable with us. But now the dad's gone, this is when the retaliation is coming from Jacob, or excuse me, from Joseph. And that doesn't happen. So Joseph reassures them, declaring that what they intended for evil, God used for good. He emphasizes God's sovereignty and forgiveness, setting the stage for reconciliation and peace with the family. You could spend months just going over the story of Joseph and looking at all the trials that he went through as a young man. And I think that we can gain a lot of knowledge from these stories and see just the living example of what a gentle spirit can do for you in your life. When you decide to look at these situations that happen in your life as an opportunity to praise God, as opposed to as an opportunity for resentment or for hatred, that's when God can use you to bring others to Him. There are, like I said, many different examples of people in the Bible who have had a gentle spirit and used that for the spreading of God's will. And one of the biggest examples, and the biggest example, is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus did the same thing for us by deciding to come to this earth, leave his Father's side completely blameless, come to this earth, live an example of what a Christian should look like for us, and then be sacrificed for us on that cross inevitably. Turn with me over to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 11. This, similarly to what I said with Philippians chapter 4, this is another very, very popular verse that I think is sometimes taken, the one verse is taken out when there's so much beauty in this passage. So John chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 11. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and they're not getting it. He's going over how there will be a rebirth, a newness of life, and they're like, what are you talking about? How can an old guy be reborn? So they're not understanding. Jesus is really showing a lot of patience in this beginning of this passage by re-explaining, no, this is what I'm saying. This is what I'm telling you. And so when we skip down to verse 11, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you people do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the Holy Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, so that his deeds will not be exposed. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds will be revealed as having been performed in God. Jesus' humility and his patience in trusting God's plan during his earthly ministry is truly powerful for us today. Even though it happened 2,000 years ago, it is directly applicable to us each and every day of our lives. Jesus could have used that as an opportunity to become impatient, frustrated, angry, but instead he used that as an opportunity to show love and compassion for those who follow him. Jesus's ultimate act of forgiveness and reconciliation through his sacrifice on the cross offers us redemption and eternal salvation through him, regardless of who you are. Regardless of your past, regardless of the trauma and the trials that you have been through in this life, Jesus is a welcoming shoulder to cry on. He is someone who will always be there for you, no matter what sort of chaos you are going through in your life. Turn with me over to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Phone's trying, I swear. It's loading. And it crashed. Hold on. All right, what did I say? Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to begin at verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And although you were previously alienated and hostile in attitude, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That is extremely powerful. Even though we were lost in transgression, even though we were lost in our stubbornness or our arrogance, thinking that we could do it all, Jesus was there for us when we needed him. He is there advocating for us for God. Before God, so that we can be blameless in his sight. So, at the end of the day, what does this look like in our lives? What are some practical applications for us in this? And for that, I want to go to Romans 12, chapter 14. In Romans 12, we're going to start at verse 14. And this will be really our all-encompassing passage here. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never repay evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When we choose to take the high road in life, when we choose to take a step back from our emotions, our pride, maybe even our arrogance in times when people hurt us or life just does not seem to be going our way, we can take a step back and return love instead of that evil. Instead of that hatred, we can give compassion and grace and kindness. And I hope that as you go through your week, you will remember this. You will read over some of these passages because if I'm being honest, I had a really hard time picking out passages because there are just so many great scriptures dealing with the gentle spirit, dealing with having peace with your enemies and not being overcome or overwhelmed by hatred or vanity or anger in your life. Joseph went through more tribulation than most of us will ever see in our lives. And he stayed faithful to God and he forgave his brothers for what they did to him. Jesus sacrificed himself so that you could have the opportunity of a new life through him and through God. Next time we go through a challenge that may seem significant in our lives, remember to cultivate gentle spirits and to navigate life's challenges with an unwavering faith. Each and every one of us is going to stumble. Each and every one of us is going to feel like the whole world is against us. But as long as God is with us, nothing will overcome us. If you feel like you have been living a life that God would not be proud of, if you feel like you could be doing more, reach out. Become active in the church. Read scripture with us. Come to the classes so that you can see how God wants you to live.